5:17. Praise God. Therefore, if any man, now we're just doing a play on words because it's Father's Day. We're using the King James Version. And if any man be in Christ, everybody say a man in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. The Greek word new, you see it there, means unheard of before. It means new in quality or kind. We've often said it's something that never existed before. Amen. So a man in Christ is a new kind of man, a new breed of species, and that never existed before. You're not just a new person individually, but a new kind of person. You're not just a forgiven sinner. You are a new creation with a new kind of life. A man in Christ is a partaker of the life and nature of God. And in 1 John 5, it says, 11 through 13, it says, and this is the testimony that God gives us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. So there's a difference between just a natural father or natural man than a man in Christ. Because you got the life of God in you. You've got the nature and DNA of God, Jehovah, Father God, Heavenly Father in you. Everybody say, the life of God. The nature of God, the DNA of God inside of me. That's new creation. New creation. These things have I written to you that believe on the, that to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that's Jesus Christ, and that you may know that you have eternal life. That doesn't mean living forever only. It means life as God has it now. God exists in the very essence of eternal life, everlasting life, the God kind of life. So the God kind of life is in you because you trusted and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And that you continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Continue to believe in Jesus. Don't quit believing in Jesus. Don't quit staying connected to Jesus, stay hooked up with Jesus. Amen? So when a man comes to be in Christ, he begins to live in the post-resurrection life of Christ. The life he now lives bears the quality of eternity. That's James Stewart. And then William Barclay says this, eternal life is the injection of the realm of time and something in the realm of eternity. It is the coming into human life of something of the life of God. Everybody say praise the Lord. A man in Christ. And that, you know, that includes a woman too, but we're just playing on that phrase today. All right, next slide. Now let's look at fatherhood 101, but caveated in Christ. Psalms 128 verse 1. Through verse 6, it says here, it's right there on the screen, New King James, how joyful are those who fear the Lord, all who follow your ways. You will enjoy the fruit of your labor. How joyful and prosperous you will be. Your wife will be like a fruitful grapevine flourishing within your home. Your children will look like vigorous young olive trees as they sit around your table. That's the Lord's blessing for those who fear him. May the Lord continually bless you from Zion. May you see Jerusalem prosper as long as you live. May you live to enjoy your grandchildren. May Israel have peace. Somebody say praise the Lord. So a man in Christ is a godly father, is a powerful and purpose-driven man who does what? Number one, first fears the Lord. Everybody say fears the Lord. In other words, follows the Lord fully, both willingly and obediently. Fear is not being, you know, in this context, being scared of God, but having a deep reverence, respect, honor for God. And that's an awe of God. So the awe is like, I don't want to let God down. I don't want to disappoint him with sin and or selfishness as a man or as a woman. So God and his word and his will is first place and final authority and highest priority. So you say, how do I fear the Lord or reverence the Lord, have a deep reverence for God? That the word of God and the things of the Lord are first place and final authority and highest priority. That means I'm a man in Christ. I love God, right? I love you, meaning your wife and your children, but I love Jesus more. That's a man in Christ, right? And ladies, you want a man like that. You want a man that says, I'm the Lord's first. You're very close second, but the Lord is first. I love you, but I love Jesus more. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So Jesus is Lord, and a man in Christ complies with the lordship principle and practices of the kingdom of God. Now, look, let's look at this. In Luke 12, 31 and 32, you can see it on the screen. As you passionately seek his kingdom, everybody say, we all should be doing that. We all should be passionately seeking his kingdom. So you think about last week, how much did you passionately seek God's kingdom? But he even caveats and says, above all else. What were you seeking last week? Some people were seeking get things done or coordinate things or trying to set some things up or trying to, you know, connect with some of the other things. You know, some of us work. There's a lot of things going on, right? We're all kind of busy. But above all else, what do we need to be seeking? His kingdom. Whose kingdom? His kingdom. He will supply your needs. He will supply your needs. So don't ever be afraid, dearest friend. Your loving what? Everybody say, Father. Joyously gives you his kingdom with all its promises. Isn't that beautiful? Your father does. So that's why the Lord was speaking earlier. Don't think because, you know, I lost my father or I lost my husband. Then some people already think, man, my life is cut short or cut down. Who's lying to you? The devil. Because your loving Heavenly Father, he's just not there, what we call a loose cannon, or he's not an absentee father. Your Heavenly Father joyously gives you his kingdom with all his promises. Amen. And so you need to build yourself up on that. All right? Next slide. Thank you, guys. So God has a kingdom he wants us to operate in. It's the government of God. It's the rule of God. Here's Matthew 6:33. Here it is. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. How many of us believe that? Say, Lord, I believe that. Then that means we're going to seek his kingdom above what? We're going to search it faster than we and more fervently and feverishly than we do the remote control and what's on Netflix or what's on Prime Video or what's on YouTube, what's on cable television. I got one amen over there. Got another one. All right. Praise God. Doing better. To have things added to you, we must first understand the principle of lordship. Before anyone gains access to God's kingdom, they must be born again. Everybody say, I must be born again. You can't call yourself a Christian if you have not received Christ Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior. Amen. You can maybe wear the label, but you won't have the life. Amen. And so you must be born again. Everybody say, I must be born again. You can't be a Christian if just by saying I go to church. You got to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. Amen. All right? And Jesus died for the whole world and made a way for salvation through his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection. Salvation is free. Everybody say, thank you, Lord. In context, that means we can't do anything to earn it, deserve it, or merit it. So we have to accept the gift of salvation of what Jesus has done through his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension, and him being Lord of all, right? So but make no mistake, for this free gift to be applied to our lives, it will cost us something. So we always say that salvation is free, but following Jesus will cost you. You have to give up your way of living and allow Jesus to be your Lord. Amen. So look at somebody next to you real nice and kind and say, have you given up your way of living and allowed Jesus to be your Lord? Amen. Now, Romans 10:9 says it this way. Look, it's on the screen. That if you what? Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be what? So a man in Christ or a woman allows Jesus to tell him what to do and decide. The Greek word translated confess, we got it right there in Romans 10:9, means to covenant. It means to covenant. So you got to watch your words, right? You can't get up every day and say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I got to do this, I got to have this, I got to. Jesus is Lord. Right? When we confess Jesus is Lord, we're making a covenant with our mouth that Jesus is our Lord. And the Bible says, believe in your heart, right? Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That means he died for me, he was raised from the dead for me, he is alive and he's the Lord, right? I will be saved. Praise God. So the word Lord means supreme authority. It means he to whom a person or a thing belongs. I belong to Jesus. Sometimes it's good to sing that song, I belong to you. Lord, my heart, I give to you. I give you my heart. I give you my soul. So you give him. Also, that means Jesus makes decisions for us. So here's where we step up to another level. We let the Lord make decisions for us. Now, if you let the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, guide you in even the minor and major details of your life, you won't miss it. And he'll help you be rich. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So God's kingdom is not a democracy. Not a democracy. That means you don't get a vote. We just voted for our, you know, mayoral runoff, and some people didn't vote. But the kingdom of God is not a democracy. You don't get to vote. You let him decide. You let him determine and dictate what I want you to do today, what I want you to become today. Hallelujah. Everybody's quiet. Everybody's quiet today. All right, next slide, guys. All right. Before I get to this one, I want to finish some thoughts here. Savior is what Jesus did. Lord is who Jesus is. Remember, Lord, also other terms, master, ruler, owner, controller. The one who gets to tell us what to do. So a man in Christ allows Jesus to tell him what to do. Decide. Right? So we said Jesus is the word. So we don't get to pick and choose what we don't like, what we like and what we don't like. Now, how many of yourself find yourself saying that? I like this. I don't like this. You know, opinions can be pride filled, right? When we are born again, we say, my life is not my own. I give Jesus full authority over my path. Accepting Jesus as our Savior is so much more than saying, Jesus saved me, so after I can leave this planet, I'll have a final destination in heaven. See, submitting ourselves to God's Lordship is saying, I'm yours. What's my next step? What's my next steps, Lord? So Jesus is the Word. So when we accept Jesus as the Lord, we're going to be given the Word supreme authority and first place and first priority in our lives. So the Word's first. The Word settles all arguments, opinions, disputes, and decisions. Some of us think that salvation is a one-time experience. It is not. When you become legalistic or religious, you think, oh, well, I joined this church, or I made this profession, or I came to the altar and prayed, so I'm saved eternally. Well, it's not an ongoing, one-time experience. It's ongoing. It operates all the time. Salvation manifests itself in healing, in prosperity, in restoration, in our relationships. When we make a covenant with God, and His Word is supreme authority, we will be saved from all kinds of trouble. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So the kingdom of God is bigger than our personal lives. That's why we emphasize everybody needs to stretch their faith and come out from their own personal agendas and things and get into the kingdom agenda. Amen. Yes, God promises to provide for us, but it's much more than saying I'm blessed and prosperous. He wants to touch and reach our world. He wants us to seek His kingdom first and His righteousness and let Him add things to you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The next point is up here. He enjoys the fruit of his labor and is prosperous God's way. That means godliness and Christ-likeness first flows and functions in his individual life. And then to his married life, and then to his family life. That should how it should flow from his individual life to his married life, and then to his family life. Somebody say, praise the Lord. All right. Becoming a man of God should be an important prerequisite before becoming married. How many of y'all believe that? To a woman and raising children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. So being a man of God comes first. And I know sometimes people don't do it that way, but it's good to get that way quickly. Right? You know, you need to fall in love with God. Because if you love God and you're loyal to God, you'll love me and be loyal to me. And all the sisters said, all right. All right. Hallelujah. I mean, you see this stuff on the news and social media, you know, all these people with moral failures. What happened? They didn't love God. They weren't loyal to God. So the wife's in jeopardy. The family's in jeopardy. They said it's an epidemic across even America. Fatherlessness is a big problem. Father's not home. Father's not in church. And you think it's okay because if I just pay the bills and send money, that's all I need to do. That's not right, is it? Praise the Lord. Everybody getting quiet on me today. All right, I'm almost done. Third, he has a blessed and beautiful married life. Verse 3, just take that Psalm 128 and go through it. A man's decisions to marry a woman begin a family is one of the most important decisions he'll ever make. And man of God, I suggest you fully conceive, contemplate, and comprehend the calling and commitment and all that you must biblically decide and devote your life to be responsible to and to be as a husband. It's a big job. But it's a blessed and beautiful job if you do it God's way. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So Psalms 128 moves from the individual to the family, which represents the divine order of creation. God created Adam first, and then he gave him responsibility and personal governance and guidelines before he gave Eve to him. We say God first, others second, self third. We see Adam having a job before God gave him a wife. He told him to be responsible for the job, the garden. When I do get a chance to talk to people, they fall in love with a guy because he looks good. His clothes look good on him. He don't work. What are you thinking? I'm looking down. Hallelujah. What are you thinking? Praise God. He's not thinking about marriage. He's thinking about one thing. Praise the Lord. All right. Fourth, we got it right there behind me. He has blessed children, olive trees. The interesting thing about an olive plant is that there is, if they're nurtured correctly, it will become an olive tree that can produce olives for over 2,000 years. Production. So I believe to be and live fatherless is equal to be and live a life that is fruitless. That's why you need fathers engaged. Amen. Proverbs 23:24. It said the father of the godly children has cause for joy. The father of godly children has cause for joy. What a pleasure to have children who are wise. Amen. Now, Psychology Today says fatherhood turns out to be a complete and unique phenomenon with huge consequences for the emotional and intellectual growth of children. Not just because mama's there, because, you know, sometimes we call it in psychology, they call it in Christian psychology, they call it being lopsided, or they call it triangling, where they're so attached and hooked to the mother, they only get the motherly side of input, and they don't have the father input. And that's a need today. Somebody say, praise the Lord. See, when a father is fully engaged in the ministry of fatherhood by being a godly and good model, mentor, manager, and motivator in the lives of the children entrusted into their care, that's what we need. Why do we need a father? Because we need to submit and commit to under the hand of someone who will help us reach our God-given potential. Praise the Lord. Someone who will listen, love, and lead us in the ways of God and teach us the truths of God by precept and example. So even myself, we have what we call spiritual fathers who speak into our life. You didn't say, well, isn't your natural father gone? Yes. He's in heaven. But I still have spiritual fathers. Amen. And those spiritual fathers do us good by receiving from them correction, instruction. Amen. Because correction is good. Everybody say correction is good. So why do you need a father? Sometimes to correct you. I've been slapped by both of my spiritual fathers. Love slap, okay? They didn't smack me because I was just being mean. They were being mean. But, you know, I give them permission. Hey. And they talk direct. And what do? Listen. Correction leads to what? And yields what? Protection. Right? Direction. Perfection. And sometimes people are making decisions and contemplate decision, but they do it all within themselves. They don't go to their heavenly father or their spiritual father, and they make mistakes. I'm never too old. I mean, I'm in my 60s now, so I still need a spiritual father. Praise the Lord. That's why, you know, God emphasized that through the word today, that even though your natural husband or somebody who's a father figure has gone, doesn't mean the fatherhood principle in ministry is gone. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So we need someone who will guide us, guard us, govern us according to the word and the will of God, and help grow us spiritually and relationally to the glory of God. Father model the love of God and the honor towards God. So sometimes the father is not going to tell you everything that you want to hear, but they're going to tell you things that you need to hear. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right, let's look at these scripture references and we're going to close. Malachi 4:6. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Isn't that beautiful? And the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Proverbs 23:24. And the father righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Ephesians 6:4. And you fathers, talking to us, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not provoke or irritate or fret your children. Do not be hard on them or harass them, lest they become discouraged and sullen and morose and feel inferior and frustrated. Do not break their spirit. Everybody say, that's good instruction. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Y'all stand with me, please. Stand with me, please. Hallelujah. We're going to pray for the fathers. But I have it in my heart that sometimes we had some situations with a father or with a ex or an issue with your father's relationship with your father. And you need to get that taken care of. You know, as a pastor, I hear so many what we call deathbed stories. Deathbed stories are when people have regrets of what they didn't do or what they didn't say and how they didn't love and how they didn't do this or that. We're not supposed to live life with regret. Some of us didn't have a good father. I'm just being honest about it. Maybe they were an abuser, they were a drunkard. Maybe they just didn't want to be at home. They cheated on your mom. I want you to bow your heads and forgive them. Some of you may have ex-husbands or deceased husbands that were abusive, that were adulterous, that they were, they abandoned their family. Forgive them. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. They might be gone. They might have left this earth. And you guys can play whatever you have back there. Just let the Lord move on you. You know, I used to do some jail ministry on the East Coast when we were in the East Coast. And most of the guys in the jail had issues or anger against their father. Some of them were in there for homicide, murder, and they said they did it because they were angry with their dad. Come on, everybody, just lift your hands and lift your hearts and thank God. You may be dealing with issues now because your father wasn't there. He was always in trouble, always in situations. You need to forgive them. Lord, let me redeem time with fathers in my life, with men of God in my life. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. If you're angry with someone who's left your child or left a child, and they're not taking care of them real good, and they're not being really responsible as a father, come on now, put that on your plate and say, Lord, forgive them. You know, because divorce, separation, adultery, alcoholism, drugs, addictions, that all impacts and affects the family structure and the family stability. So let's just offer up forgiveness, Lord. We offer up forgiveness. Freedom. Freedom for fathers. Ask God to heal you. Ask God to help you. Ask God to give you hope in the name of Jesus. So you can have a good relationship with fathers. Yes, Lord, I heard that too. Sometimes our relationship with men, ladies, can be skewed because of the experiences, the negative experiences we've had with fathers who are not necessarily good. So let's correct that. Let's correct that. Let's commit that to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I don't know why the Holy Spirit's going this way, but he's going this way. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.